might say a word about the ice water. It has become part of the discussion of the conference. It is true that the beauty of the ice is not that it makes it cold, but it tells the speaker it hasn't been left over from last week. And sometimes you get up here and you're not really sure. But in light of our topic, let me just tell you a little insight into our assembly in York. We have an older brother who, for several reasons, really is limited in what he is able to do for the Lord. But if you do come to York to speak, you can be sure you will have a large glass of ice water. And that is his ministry in the assembly. Very faithfully making sure that there's a fresh glass of ice water for every meeting. And it's been an encouragement to me, and I've on several occasions have taken the opportunity to publicly thank him, because such ministries are often overlooked, but obviously very essential. Let's go to 2 Timothy, if you would. The topic before us is how we can lead, encourage the development of gifts. Second Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. It's no new revelation that we live in an age in which many of us, and particularly the world, purchase most of the services that we need and desire, to the point where probably most of, at least in the Western world, more people are employed in service industries than are employed in industries that actually produce something, because we like to be served, and in a prosperous situation we would like to simply purchase that service. Unfortunately, the professing church is following in society's footsteps, and far too often it is easier to purchase what one wants and needs than it is to do it yourself. And we know that the church is to be a partnership. When given an opportunity to minister on Acts 2:42, I use four words that start with P. My memory's good, but it's short, so I use alliteration to help in any way I can. And I would simply outline that verse as the plan, the partnership, the person, and the power. And the word fellowship in that verse is not a verb. I believe there's an article in front of it in the original. And therefore, the thought is they continued in the partnership. And the church is a partnership where the partners are expected to contribute. I was just handed this morning a copy of a magazine that you're familiar with and no doubt will be waiting at your homes when you arrive. And the article is entitled The Church, Museum, or Mall. And it talks about the fact that museums preserve the past and malls interact with the present. Museums are quiet, reflective places. Malls are noisy and busy. And museums record culture, and malls shape culture. It seems to me that culture shapes malls. But the point is, he's talking about it is a combined effort, a mall, by merchants to attract customers to shop for their needs and wants. And this is basically what has happened to the church. It has become more of a supermarket where people come and get what they want, when they want it, at a price they're willing to pay without any commitment and contribution. And the assembly is to be a partnership. And unfortunately, even amongst the assemblies, where the utilization of gifts was often taught, often encouraged, often promoted, we now find the, shall we say, the hiring of professionals and many observers, many wallflowers, many who sit in the stands and watch others perform. There are many questions when it comes to spiritual gifts. The one most commonly I'm sure we all hear is, how can I know what my spiritual gift is? I'm sure you've heard it many, many times, and perhaps maybe you're still asking yourself. But we hear this quite often with young people and young believers, how can I tell what my gift is? Then the question is, do all the gifts exist today? And there's much said and written, and certainly I'm sure in the book room today there's much there that could answer that question. Then the question of how are spiritual gifts and natural abilities related is often another question that's asked. But despite all these questions, and despite all the attempts to answer them, what we really find is that there's many who still sit and observe. And we beat these questions around, and quite frankly, it appears that at least on the general level, not always every specific individual, despite the hashing of the questions, we find many who sit on the sidelines and observe what others are doing. Now, the question before us, how can we encourage gift development, reminds me, and I may have referred to this last year, of the little statement that goes, how many psychologists does it take to change a light bulb? The answer is 6, but the light bulb must want to be changed. Now, the point is, with any discussion on gift development and how to encourage it, the title itself suggests to us that this is, in reality, an individual responsibility. We can encourage all we would desire to, and we can encourage all we can. We can teach all we can, but ultimately it comes down to the individual and their decisions and their willingness to be changed, in fact, and willingness to submit to that which the Lord has enabled them to do. I don't see any magic formula. I'm always skeptical of formulas, quite frankly, in the spiritual side of things. I'm always leery when someone submits step A, B, C, because, first of all, we're all different, we're all unique, and my study habits may not always be your study habits. When I was in high school, I had to have music playing when I studied, because otherwise I felt it was compulsory, and I just found it very difficult to study. Now, I would want absolute silence, but I'm sure some of us study for 2 hours straight. Some of us study for 15 minutes and take a walk and come back and do 15 more minutes. So what I'm saying is, I don't see any formula for the development of gift or any special thing that I would give you today that isn't something you don't already know. So basically, I will be reminding you of things that we ought to be doing to encourage gift. Perhaps we should start, when we think of this subject, we should start with the gospel. For unfortunately, there are many who fill pews today but show very little spiritual interest. And there will be no gift development without salvation. For with salvation comes the indwelling Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. And I think we need to get away from the assumption that everyone who sits in our assemblies are those who have come to know the Lord in a personal way. So if we're going to encourage gifts, perhaps we would start with the gospel, for without it they'll have no spiritual enablements. no spiritual minds, and no desire to develop a gift. I would like to suggest three simple things, not that they are all-inclusive, but three simple things that could help us in the encouragement of gift development. Again, they're not new. We know them well. The first would be, and I'll use alliteration again, and not that I always appreciate alliteration, because sometimes you're forced to use words that aren't the best, but again, when you have memory problems, they are helpful. The first would be that we explain the principles, that we teach the truths of spiritual gifts. I'm afraid in our assemblies, not only in this area, but in many other areas, we've assumed far too much when it comes to what the saints know. We often think, well, certainly, you know, someone raised in an assembly must know about spiritual gifts and must know that every believer in the Lord Jesus has at least one spiritual gift or spiritual enablement. And I think we make a mistake not only assuming they know it, but assuming they're in the good of it. And the repeating of the teaching of truth is not only so that we get to know it, but it's so that we get to the point where we're in the good of it, where we not only know the truth and have a grip on the truth, but where the truth has a grip on us. And the repeating and the teaching of truth ultimately brings that. Some of us have known truth for many years, and then we've heard it that one last time, and the truth has got a grip on us. We may have heard about mission fields for years, or the Lord's work for years, but then there came that time when it got a grip on us, and we stepped out in faith. Second would be to encourage the practice. Explain the principles of gifts. Encourage the practice of gifts. See, if we do one without the other, we have a real problem. If we explain the principles and never encourage the practice, then we have, many times, intelligent sluggards. Those who know all about it, but are not doing it. If we encourage, on the other hand, though, the practices, without explaining the principles, we might have ignorant zealots. Those who are running off without any real sense and any grounding of the truth of the Word of God in what they're attempting to do. Thirdly, evaluate the performance of gifts. Now, the word performance I don't really like so much, but it does start with a P, so we'll stick with it. Hopefully it will help your memory. Explain the principles, encourage the practice, and evaluate the performance. Perhaps the latter is one in which we have real difficulties often in the assemblies. As I see the Scripture and the way the assembly is laid out in Scripture, one of the aspects of that local, particularly a local assembly, it is to be a family. There are fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and children. And it's to be a family, and a family should be close enough that it can honestly communicate one with another. And yet I find in our assemblies, many times when it comes to gifts, we are very hesitant, if not, quite frankly, fearful of ever evaluating or at least communicating with someone with regarding the use of their gifts. And as such, we may have individuals who are pouring great amount of energy and resources into something at which, quite frankly, from which the saints are not benefiting. And yet it goes on and on and on because we do not have the level of communication and honesty, even if it's between the oversight and the individual, to perhaps give them other direction. Explaining the principles, the universality of gifts, meaning every member of the body. There can be no excuse in the body. There can be no excuse in the assembly by anyone that they have no spiritual enablement. The Scriptures would clearly tell us that everyone is gifted and enabled as a member of the body. There is no member of the human body that does not contribute in some way. It has a function. And whether it be ice water, whether it be a meal, whether it be cleaning the chapel, washing windows, cutting the grass, hospital visitation, hospitality, visiting prisons, prison work, evangelism, all these types of things, all of them are avenues, and all of those things are available and open to those who are in the assembly to function in. And every member is needed. Then there's the sovereignty of God when it comes to the gifts. We're told that God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. Now this is an important truth, I believe, and a principle of the Word of God that's vital that the saints understand. I think it saves them from thinking, number one, that there are those gifts and those positions, shall we call them, in the body that are more important than others. And speaking to several of the brethren during this conference, I mentioned to them that I wasn't really finishing my notes on the subject until I walked up the stairs to speak, because I was speaking to various brethren and asking them what they thought about this subject. And our brother Jabe said to me, yes, sometimes the saints have the notion that the pulpit is the plum. That's everything, you know. And if I'm not preaching and I'm not teaching from the pulpit, then really, you know, I'm kind of a second-class saint. And we have to be very, very careful. We do not portray that at all, because God has put every one of us where we are. We have nothing that we haven't been given. And when we come to understand that God has placed me where he placed me, I should have freedom then to function in that area, knowing that's where he wants me and that's what he wants me to do. We won't turn to it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are several problems brought out with gifts. Two of them would be discontentment and disdain. One member of the body says, you know, I'm the foot and I'm not a hand, and therefore I must not be important. And they're discontent with their place and their gift. And when we understand that God has uniquely placed us where he has put us, enabled us, then we should have the freedom to operate as that foot and do what we can as that foot, not without worrying about being the hand. It's a great freedom. It's truly a great freedom to come to understand that my gift is not such and such. In fact, when dealing with young people, I have encouraged them along this line: it's a great thing to know what your gift isn't. It's a freedom to that, to know what my gift isn't. Now, if necessary, my gift is not, quite frankly, hospital visitation. I'm often fearful for the patient. But you know, if no one's doing it, there are times we, with great fear and trepidation, we'll be forced to do that. Or, in a sense, we know it's necessary, so we have to do it. But ideally, that's not my gift. And there's a great freedom there. And if I think the saints would know that. The second problem there in that chapter is disdain. The eye has no need of the hand. And how we certainly want to get away from that idea that, you know, one person has it all and there's really no need of the other members. In fact, several brethren came to me just before I came up, and they said, we'll be praying for you as your minister. See, we tend to look at someone standing at a pulpit and thinking they're all alone in the ministry. No, there are members of the body who are functioning at the very time the mouth is speaking. I have a godly wife. I have no doubt. Right now, she's praying. I have those in York. I have absolutely no doubt they're praying. None of us are an island. None of us could ever do it all. There is great dependence one upon another. Then there's diversity. There are different gifts, like members of the human body. They are diverse. Of the same spirit, but diverse. But sometimes when we come to 1 Corinthians 12, that's where we stop. Yes, there's diversity of gift. But the next verse in that chapter will tell us there's not only diversity in gift, there's diversity in ministry. Two individuals could both have the spiritual gift of teaching. One may be have a ministry of teaching in a public way from the pulpit. Another may have a teaching gift in Sunday school. And if you were to switch the two who have the same gift but into different ministries, you would find out they're not effective in the same way. Now, we talk about gift development. I would like to urge us to encourage others not only to develop their gift, but to find a ministry. I've always likened gift to a storage battery. It's enablement, it's power. But just sitting there on its own, it doesn't accomplish anything. What we need to do with that battery is connect it. You know, put some wires on it and connect it to a motor. In the case of a car, a starting motor. And then things begin to happen. There needs to be a channel through which this power or enablement can flow. And many sit and wonder, what is my gift? What is my gift? And my suggestion and encouragement to them is find a ministry. Look around. Where you see a need, begin to do it. Get involved. And eventually the Lord will direct you, I believe. We say we don't believe in evolution, and we don't when it comes to the creation of this world. But I believe ministries evolve. I'm not in a ministry that I started out in 11 years ago, and maybe you're not either. Here's a brother who started out in South America. He's now in Los Angeles. And many of us started down a road, and the Lord kind of steered us, but we were in motion. Find a ministry. There was a sister in Philadelphia who wrote over 300 missionaries a month. She is going home to be with the Lord. There's a void. You see, to be in a ministry doesn't take a pulpit. It doesn't take a Sunday school class. It can take simply a pen and a few postage stamps. It can take just a piece of literature. Send to someone for encouragement. It can be sent to a prisoner. There are multitudes of ministries. And I think we want to encourage the saints in our assemblies not only to develop their gift, but to find a ministry, find an outlet, get busy. And then we can move on from there in the development of our gifts. There must be unity with gifts. Unity can only be true when there's diversity. For without diversity, unity is really only uniformity. And therefore, we have different gifts. And we were last night, and where we're staying, several of us were speaking about this. And I said that there is a statement made by a brother that I have always enjoyed and found very profitable. And that is this: we always see things through the eyes of our own gift. The teacher will tell you what you need in the assembly is more Bible teaching. And the evangelist will tell you what we need to do is reach souls. And the person who has a gift of mercy will tell you we better get busy in visitation. And what we really need to do is all of them. And they all have to function together, realizing that we see things through the eyes of our own gift. And work together. And this is, you know, it's interesting. We read here in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Power, love, sound mind is 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, right in a row. Power, the enablement we get in 1 Corinthians 12. Love, 1 Corinthians 13. Sound mind, or that which is controlled for the profit of others in 1 Corinthians 14. We have the power in 12, the profit in 14. And how does that become possible? When by love and we unselfishly exercise our gifts in harmony with others for the good of all. love being the oil that allows the gifts to function together without friction. We need to have that understanding. The purpose of our gifts, not for display. I, once or twice, have had the occasion to see the, if you'll excuse the expression, the fiasco that takes place in Orlando, Florida, and the display and the mockery and the entertainment and all that goes on. And that's with Benny Hinn, if you don't know where he's located. But it is absolutely sad. But that's not the purpose of the gifts, for that type of child's play and display. Of course, that was taking place in Corinth. Paul said when he came to the city of Thessalonica, said, I didn't come for a following, I didn't come for gain, and I didn't come for glory. I didn't come for a gathering, I didn't come for glory, and I didn't come for gain. And when we use our gifts, and it's already been brought out this morning, it's not to be for any of those. For a gathering, for gain, or for glory. And that should challenge all of us. I trust that challenges you. Because the flesh is still in every one of us. And it takes a constant judgment, doesn't it? An honesty before the Lord that it is there. And we do want to do what we do out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. So the purpose of them is for edification and enlargement of the church, not for elevation. The power of those gifts. Paul said in Philippians 3:3 that we are to have no confidence in the flesh. One of the things that frightens me most about much of what's going on in the church, and unfortunately in the assemblies as well, is I see much of the reasoning of the natural man, but not only that, I see a lot of dependence on the natural man. Education, ability, large programs. Brethren, we need to come and utilize our gifts with total, absolute dependence upon the Lord. And that means an honest confession. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And the flesh will never produce that which brings glory to God. It must be done in absolute dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. You remember Moses, in haste, killed the Egyptian with the power of his arm, thinking he would bring about the deliverance of the children through natural means. And God had to send him through the school of God for 40 years to teach him different. And when God came to him at the burning bush, that one who saw himself with natural means, by physical strength, delivering the nation, said, who, me? You know, Moses had learned a lesson. But we want to be careful about our humility. It's been said, wisely said, we should have the lowest thought of ourselves in the sense of anything we could ever produce in and of ourselves. Unless the Lord build the house, we labor in vain. We really need to be convinced of that and convicted of that. But there is a line over which we can go where our humility becomes unbelief. If the Lord has called us, as we heard this morning, if the Lord has truly constrained us and called us to his work, will he not enable? You see, we want to have absolutely clear understanding that in and of myself I can do nothing. But if the Lord is in it, there are great things that can be done. You know, the Lord went to Gideon
And Gideon gave that same response, "Who, me? I'm from the smallest family, and who am I?" And so forth. But the Lord said, "Shall I not be with thee?" And so at the same time, while we are fully recognizing our utter inability, when it comes to utilization of gifts, there must be this confidence and faith that God can work through us. And in fact, I believe there must be that confidence and faith that God has called us to do it. For without which, we'll be very fearful and we'll have the spirit of fear that Paul said God didn't give us. So the power must be of God. Then the privilege. Paul said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Paul says in Romans 12, "I beseech you by the mercies of God." What are those mercies? All that he had so gloriously led of the Holy Spirit unfolded in the previous chapters. All the wonderful salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. Is it not a privilege? Isn't it the natural response of a grateful heart to want to serve the Lord? And if our saints and we ourselves do not have the joy of our salvation, we're going to find that our service becomes more of a duty than a service. And how we need to unfold that great salvation in order that those who are under our ministry and in the assembly see the beauties of all that God has done in Christ Jesus. You know, our brother was talking about justification this morning. I hate to say this to you, but I think if you were to question most of the saints who sit in the pews in most of our assemblies, they really couldn't give us a clear description of what justification is. Most of them would say, "Well, it means my sins are forgiven." That's wonderful, but that's not justification. You know, if I went to the local mall and I stole something and was caught and I begged for forgiveness and I was forgiven, that means the owner of the shop didn't call the law down upon me. And I went back the second week and did the same thing, and he forgave me again. But the third week, I asked for an application for employment. The fact that he forgave me does not mean he'd hire me. Because he forgave my deeds, but he knows what my character is. But you know, when we're justified, if I can use the analogy, he'd hire me. You see, many saints know their sins forgiven, but don't understand their acceptance with God. And brethren, we need to teach these things because they are the foundation of a heart that springs forth ready to worship and ready to serve. It's a privilege. But with privilege comes responsibility. Paul said, or rather Peter said, "As every man hath received a gift, even so men are the same one to another as good stewards." We need to understand that we've been given a gift and we're responsible for it. It isn't just that we've been given a gift and we have a choice. You know, should I use it or shouldn't I? I wonder, you know. No, we are accountable. There's a responsibility of a steward. When the master returns, the steward must give an account of what he's done with that that's been placed in his stewardship. And every one of us has been given at least one gift that we're accountable for as a steward. It's a privilege. But we're also accountable for how we use it and responsible to the Lord. There is a judgment seat. And I believe certainly the accountability for what the Lord has enabled us to do would be part of that situation. Now, the encouragement of the practice. Of course, development and use go very much together, don't they? We develop our brains by using them. We develop our muscles, our skills, and our gifts by using them. There's no doubt that as we begin in our Christian pathway and we begin to utilize the gift that God has given us, that there is a development that takes place with its use. Now, how can we encourage that development? You know, our brother Warren Wiersbe put out a series of books called the B Series. And I would just like to give you some B's that maybe can be helpful with regard to encouraging gift in believers. The first would be interested. Take an interest in an individual or few. Really see them as an individual. See them as one who is enabled of God, one who can contribute to the assembly and to the work of Christ. Acts 1:1 tells us, Paul says, Luke says, I recorded what Christ began to teach and to do. Well, the work that Christ began to teach and to do isn't finished. The church, his body, takes it on. And that's why we're here. And take an interest in an individual, young or old, and encourage them. Show them that you have an interest. I don't think when it comes to encouraging the development of gifts, not that we can't encourage it to the masses, but it will really come down to much one-on-one work, where we take an individual or a few and we encourage them in what they're doing and encourage them to use the gift that God has given them. Secondly, be brave or be bold. The greatest enjoyment that I have had in serving the Lord over the last 5 or 6 years has not been the writing of books and papers. It's been the enjoyment of taking individuals who were observers and wallflowers and drawing them in to where they now participate in some way in the Lord's work. And I'm just going to say to you, perhaps this is my style and maybe not yours, but at times you've got to be brave and you have to be bold, and sometimes I drag them in kicking. They'll say, I can't do that, you know. I can't be a camp counselor. I've never been a camp counselor before, and I'm not real sure I could do that. Well, let's try it one time. Let's just try it one time. And I'll be there. And if you have a problem, I'll be there. And, in fact, if it really becomes too difficult, we'll have someone else who will step in and help you or take your place. I wouldn't put you through, you know, the ordeal of totally, you know, failing. And they've tried it one time. And they've never missed a year since. You say to them, well, I would like you to come to the Bible study program in York and just teach an hour on a certain topic. Well, I'm not sure. Having heard your ministry, I know it would be valuable for the saints. And they come, and it's valuable. And the Lord has led them on to other things. Sometimes, you know, we got to pull people or get behind them and kind of nudge them a little bit. Encourage them. Be brave. Be bold. But at the same time, be patient. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to fail in certain ways. They're not going to give the perfect message. They're going to confuse atonement with propitiation, perhaps. But be patient. Allow them time to develop. And to allow the Lord to develop them. And for them to grow. And be patient. They may not always be the best counselor in the first year. Or whatever it is you give them to do. Whether it's cutting the grass or cleaning the chapel. Be patient. For the Lord's been patient with us. Be patient. Be willing to let go. And perhaps this is one of our greatest difficulties. We have a ministry. We want to encourage another one in a ministry. and we bring them in alongside of us, but we never really let go. We never really let them, you know, spread their wings and fly. We crowd them in. We really just don't want to turn it over and give them the freedom. Because, unfortunately, at times we can view things as my ministry. Be willing to let go. It's hard, I know. I know the older brethren who have raised me over the years, they have a hard time. Many of them still call me Little Stevie. As of 2 months ago, I'm now a grandfather. And they still call me Little Stevie. I love them. They're godly men and women who have poured a lot with much patience. And sometimes it's hard to let go. You just can't conceive that the little kid that ran around the Sunday school class turning the chairs over, that's very simplistic, doing things like that, or the kid that came to camp, we can't dream of him being the camp director, could we? But with God's grace, it's possible. We need to be willing to let go. Now, with evaluation, be honest. And this requires an open relationship. This requires that we can honestly put our arms one around another, particularly oversight, working perhaps with a younger believer, the ability to graciously guide them, be honest with them. Maybe after doing camp counseling, it isn't their thing. But lo and behold, maybe they're a great staff member at camp. Maybe they're the type of person you just want standing there. And you say, run down to the chow hall and bring up a bucket of ice. And boy, they're off in a flash. Invaluable when you're on a camp. You know? And maybe that's where their place is. But let's be honest and open enough to say, well, maybe you were right. And maybe, you know, counseling isn't what you ought to be doing. But let's do this. And then on the other side of the coin, we need to be open, don't we? You know, when someone comes and says, you know, you visited the hospital the other day, and after you left, they put the person in traction, you know? We really think that maybe it would be best that maybe the thing to do is you work with children or visit children or something, but some guidance, but there's an honesty there that, quite frankly, isn't easy to develop, is it? But we need to. We need to be open one with another. And particularly when it comes to development, if we're going to encourage someone, in our encouragement, say to them, I want you to do this camp counseling, but if it really isn't your thing, I'll be honest with you and tell you. And you know what happens if we're not honest? Many times we go into situations where they will fail. And they'll become deeply discouraged, and we may never get them out of it when it comes to service. So it's for their own good and for the good of the saints. And what often happens, if we're not honest, we wind up, do we not, with everyman ministry? Because we tend to use the pulpit many times as a trial ground, and there's nothing wrong with that. The brethren who raised me took me to street meetings and took me to the mission. And during the summer, when the attendance was a little lower, they took a couple younger brethren and asked them to share the meeting. But often there's not this feedback. There's not this evaluation. There's not this guidance. There's not this honesty. And individuals continue on thinking all is well when the saints are going home wagging their head and say, I didn't understand what he said. But we don't have the honesty and the relationships many times to convey that. Nor do we have the openness to receive it. But it's necessary if these things are... Our tendency, as our brother was saying, is to want to be out front. And as time goes on, I think we find the joy of putting others out front. And in that regard, you know, we have an example in our midst. You might be embarrassed, but our brother Norby, you know, every year puts together the schedule, and for several years we haven't heard him because his desire is to put others out front. And I admire that. It's a model. It's an example. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we come humbly before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We know that we've been considering an area that is vitally important to the vitality and health and growth of the church. And Lord, we pray that each of us would be contributors to the partnership, that we wouldn't simply see it as a place where we go to get. And Lord, we pray too that we might see it as a real privilege to be involved in serving the Lord Jesus in response to this wonderful, wonderful salvation that has been wrought in our lives. Lord, we just pray that as we go through our various assemblies and ministries, that You would give us the grace to encourage others in the work of the Lord. Give us the interest. Give us the desire to see others brought into the work and their development and their growth. And Lord, even at times to take up the ministries that we have, to enlarge them and to support them and perhaps allow us to go on to other things. Lord, we do pray that we would leave here with a real desire and intent to go back to our assemblies and to our ministries and encourage others to find a ministry and to develop their gifts. So we commend our time to Thee. We pray for the remainder of the day. We ask Your blessing upon us in the ministry of the Word this afternoon by our brother Jack and at the various seminars. We commit them to Thee as well. And so we pray this now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.